Well, good evening, brothers, and once again, we're going to look in the Word, and once again, I just remind you how important it is to trust the Holy Spirit to unveil the Lord Jesus. We're not going to get it by academics. Ephesians 4:21. Now, I know you've come here because you want to hear the truth. Ephesians 4:21 says, "You have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus." You want to hear the truth? Truth is in Jesus. It's not academic. Truth is a person, and his name is Jesus. And so that's, we've come to hear the truth. We've come to hear the Lord display himself. We want to see the Lord Jesus. Psalm 18:46, "The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Exalted be the God of my salvation." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again this evening that you have put your life inside of us. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And we thank you that you've been so gracious to us to bring us to this evening and through whatever steps it took in life to get us here. But you have brought us here. And we have worshiped you, and we want to continue to worship you. And now, Lord, we ask you, if you'd be so kind as to open the eyes of our heart, that we might behold you in a new way, a fresh way, and that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. We just give this session to you in Jesus' name. Amen. When I am at home, I teach once a week, unless a snowstorm comes or something in the schedule. And I'm so used to reviewing. And so I feel like, even though we've just had these messages, I'd like to give a little review and then present this next rock story. This one especially, you need to be patient with me because the background is going to help us understand the record. And so we're going to spend a little time on the background. But just a little bit of review. I pointed out that the background of the smitten rock was thirst. And God arranged for them, set them up, so that they would be thirsty, so he could show himself as the source of living water. And it's just as important. Tonight we're going to look at the cleft rock. And the historical background of that is the sin of the golden calf. And apart from that background, we're not going to really enter into this rock story. I don't want to get lost in a lot of the weeds, but some of this background, I think, is very important. But let me just give a general summary. We began on Friday night showing you God's clear call to Moses. He called him to be the deliverer. Acts 7:38, it came to his mind when he was approaching the age of 40. Acts 7:25, he thought his brothers would understand the revelation he got. But the word was clear to him. God wants me to be the instrument to deliver his people. And he was correct. That was God's call to him. And we saw in response to that call that he exercised a great deal of faith and total surrender. He laid it all down. And then he went about, now I know God's will. When you know God's will, what do? You do God's will. And so he went about to do the will of God. But he did it, as you know, in his own strength, in the energy of his own wisdom. And he thought his brothers would rise up with him and revolt against Egypt, but the opposite took place. And Moses burned himself out in one night. Deep in his heart, I've tried to point out that underneath everything, where only God can see, God is greater than our heart. He knows all things. And where only God could see, there was this thirst that God had planted in Moses, and by the way, has planted in you. I don't know how long it'll take to bring it up, but with Moses, it took quite a while. And I know in my heart, it's beginning to rise. I'm unusually stubborn as well. And it was a desire to know the Lord. And he said, show me thy ways that I might know thee. Show me, I pray thee, thy glory. I want to know you. And he did know the Lord face to face, as a friend speaks to a friend. And because God brought up that deep desire. But at this time, Moses didn't understand. He knew God's will. He responded to God's will. He tried to do God's will. And everything ended up in flame. And then God said, I'm going to show you how. And you remember the Deuteronomy 32, I'm not going to go through all of those verses, but he saw the rock. He saw God as a rock. The turning point in his life, as I suggested, is Exodus 3:3-5. Moses said, I must turn aside now, see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet. The place on which you're standing is holy ground. And I suggested that there are at least three great truths that God discovered to him. Took him a long time to learn it, but he saw them all at one time. And the three truths are these. Number one, if you're going to burn on and on and on and not out, if you're going to burn without burning up, you got to know the secret of the bush. It's God in the bush. And the second thing he had to learn was take off your shoes, because God is not only in the bush, but the bush is in the presence of God. And you're standing in the presence of the Lord. In New Testament terms, Christ lives in me, and I live in him. The third lesson of the bush, God said, I've come down to deliver my people. Now you go to Pharaoh. Union with Christ. God and me, God and you, together, we're going to do the will of God. He needed to know how. He knew the will of God, but how do you do it? I got to understand what it means that he lives in me. Got to understand what it means that I live in him. And I've got to understand what it means that together, his life in me, through me, manifest, and all the will of God is performed. Exodus 3:10, come now, I'll send you to Pharaoh that you might bring my people, the sons of Israel, out. One more little piece of review, and then we'll look at our new thing, and that is this Deuteronomy 32. I'm not going to read all the verses, but they're six times in that chapter. Just before he died, he kept saying, I've seen him as the rock. I've seen him as the rock, the rock, the rock, the rock. And I think that was because God took the next 40 years and gave three rock stories in which involved him so much. And that's why that revelation of the rock became so wonderfully precious to him. The smitten rock, the cleft rock, and the living rock. Each of those rock stories took what he saw at that bush. The smitten rock showed that he, Christ, is in us. We drink. It's in us. We take of that water. The cleft rock shows us that we're in him. And we're going to look at that tonight, God willing. And then, Lord willing, the third lesson, the living rock, is going to show us the union with Christ. Exodus 33:19-33. This is the awesome revelation that God gave. I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face. No man can see me and live. And then the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and you shall stand there on a rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I'll take my hand away. You'll see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Once again, God is showing Moses, as he did at the smitten rock, a principle. How do I know? How do I take my eyes off the will of God and focus on the God whose will it is? Once again, now, God is going to reveal himself to Moses. Moses knew that he was going to be the deliverer. And I don't know what went through his mind, if that would be a quick calling. And not so easy to be the deliverer. These are rebellious people. They're incorrigible. And Moses, from time to time, became frustrated with them. He's going to deliver them, but they don't want to be delivered. And they're struggling. And so Moses is going to be taught. He needs to be prepared. And the background shows the preparation for this next rock story. It's It's a long process. Those three principles take time to appropriate and to have God work into our heart. I already said that the background of this story is the golden calf. I mentioned this morning how long it took between the smitten rock and the golden calf. And that's just a month and a half, that's all. And already they're forgetting the benefits and the God that brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Exodus 32:4, he took this from their hand, fashioned it with a graving tool, made it into a molten calf, and they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." They made a golden calf, and they named it Jehovah. This is the God that took you out of Egypt. They had tasted the mercy of the Lord. 7 months they saw the plagues of God. They saw the Passover. They saw the Red Sea open up. They saw the song of victory that they sang after the Egyptians were swallowed in the flood. They saw at the smitten rock the victory over Amalek. They had tasted of the Lord, and a month and a half later, they're making this golden calf, this idol. That becomes the background for this rock story. You see, Moses thought, God's going to use me to lead them out of Egypt and into the promised land. And he is, but not so easy. He's beginning to see that there's more than one deliverance, more than getting out of Egypt. Just as Moses had to learn that Moses needed to be delivered from Moses, these people need to be delivered from themselves if they're ever going to get into the land. This is the occasion of this rock story, the sin of the golden calf. Now, before we get to that cleft rock story, a couple of other things I want to emphasize. Moses had to be prepared to deliver a people that didn't want to be delivered. He had to come to love them. Like I said, they were incorrigible. They're hard to love. And God is going to prepare Moses, because the one that God's going to use to deliver needs to love those that are going to be delivered. And on the mountain, God is going to examine Moses. He's going to test whether or not he loves him. And so, illustrated by Moses' intercession for the people, we see Moses' heart. He's getting closer and closer to looking to the God whose will it is. And the more he looks to the God whose will it is, the more he begins to love the people that are rebelling and need to be brought in. And his intercession is one evidence of this. So Moses intercedes, and then God tests the reality of that intercession and said, "Are you faking it? Or do you really mean what you're doing and what you're saying?" And it goes back and forth. And because it goes back and forth, it's a little hard to follow when you read the record. They need to be delivered. God's going to deliver them. He needs to love them. And God wants him to know that it's real, that it's genuine, that it's not a fake. I want to comment. I'm going to pass on the golden calf. I think most of us know that story. But I want to comment on Moses' heart, illustrated by his intercession. And then I want to comment on God's response to Moses' heart, because that's the occasion of this story. And although the demonstration of Moses' heart is going to show that he really loves the people, God is going to keep testing it. And the way it reads, they're intertwined. It's like a braid. Moses says something and God says, really? And then Moses responds and God says, really? I don't think I've violated the scripture by going through that section and trying to unbraid what God said and what Moses said. I know what's clearly seen. Moses' heart. That's what we want to look at. I know what's clearly seen. God's test of Moses' heart. So as I said, by isolating those two things and trying to untangle, because when you read the record, they're together. And so I'm going to look at Moses' heart and then look at the test, and then that will prepare us for the rock story. So let me begin. Moses' heart for those that God wants to deliver through him, as I said, is demonstrated by his pleading with God. They sinned. They made a golden calf. A month and a half later, they're into this deep, deep sin. We know the whole event took place at Sinai. Remember, God commissioned Moses to deliver the people not only from Egypt, but into the land. They're out of Egypt, but they're a long way from the land. And Moses now is learning to put up with them. He gets frustrated. They're a hard group to deal with. Mount Sinai is the scene of this rock story. They're going to remain at Mount Sinai for 11 months. If you read Exodus 19, you know that they were at Mount Sinai for 3 months after the Exodus. That's when they arrived. And according to Numbers 10, in the second year, the second month, the 20th day of the month, that's when they left. So it's almost a year, about 11 months. And it's a strategic year. God's preparing Moses. I feel for Moses because I'm 83 years old now and things are winding down. Moses was just getting to be 81 years old. Now he's a lot stronger than I am. But you know how many times he had to climb that mountain for this rock story? He had to go, I don't know how high Sinai is, but he had to go up, and it looks like toward the top. He had to go up this mountain 8 times. 8 times. I can hardly go up the stairs once. And I'm huffing and puffing. I know according to Deuteronomy 34, he died in full strength and his eye wasn't abated and all that. But I had to smile one time. God called him up and he goes up the mountain. And God said, Moses, go down and tell him not to cross the line. Exodus 19, verse 20 and so on. Moses argues, I told them that. They already know it. He said, go down and then come back. So he goes up, go down, tell them not to cross the line, then come back up. and he did it. Ask God to help you enter into this, because Moses' heart is amazing. God is really changing his heart from the will of God to the God whose heart it is. Exodus 32, verse 30. On the next day, Moses said to the people, "You yourselves have committed a great sin. Now I'm going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Sometime we say to one another, "I'll be praying for you." When Moses said, "I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to intercede for you," that's pretty much like, "I'm going to be praying for you." Sometime I feel like a hypocrite when we sing "Sweet Hour of Prayer." How many times have I spent an hour in prayer, or a sweet hour in prayer? I've fallen asleep on my knees, and I woke up with sore back. I'll tell you, Moses said, "I'm going to go pray for you. Maybe the Lord is going to forgive you." That's his heart. And according to the Bible record, he went up a long time. Exodus 32:10. "Let me alone, that my anger may not burn against them, that I might destroy them and make of you a great nation." According to the record, Moses, he didn't have a sweet hour prayer. He had a sweet 40 days of prayer and fasting for them. And he went up on the mountain and he prayed. And now God is testing the reality of that. Verse 10, "Let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, that I might destroy them and make of you a great nation." Do you realize, brothers, how appealing that is to the flesh? You know what God was saying? God was saying, "I made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they're going to be the father of a nation. But look at them. They messed up. I'll tell you what. I'm going to break my promise with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm going to use you. I'm going to start over. I'm going to make a nation out of you." If God told you that, how would you respond? I can hear some people saying, "Are you serious? You're going to destroy that ministry, start all over and use me? I don't deserve this, Lord, but, you know, if that's your will, that'd be nice." Here's how Moses responded, Deuteronomy 32:13. "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself, said to them, 'I'll multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land which I've spoken, I'll give it to your descendants. They shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he'd do to the people." Moses is beginning to change. He prays, "Lord, you got to forgive them." And God says, "I'm done with them. I'm going to destroy them. Let's start all over. I'm going to use you." He says, "Don't do that. You can't do that. You can't break your promise with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." His heart: "I don't want a following. I don't want a ministry. I don't want you to make a nation out of me. I just want to know you. I don't want that. It's not about me. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 23, I don't think it's on your sheet. He brought them out to bring them in. And Moses' heart is, Lord, you call me to do your will, and you're teaching me how to do your will. And I've seen you as the source, and we're going to drink, and you live in us. But now I just want to know you. So God tested him again. Exodus 33, 2 and 3. I'll send an angel before you. Drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, Perizzite, Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. I will not go up in your midst, because you're an obstinate people and I might destroy them on the way. God said, I'll make a nation of you. He said, no, I don't want that. So God sweetens the deal. He said, I'll give you angel guidance. The angels will guide you. And on top of that, I'm going to give you victory over all of the enemies. My flesh probably would jump at that, not Moses. Exodus 33:15. He said, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us from here. I appreciate your offer, but I don't want an angel. I don't want guidance from an angel. And I appreciate you throwing in victory over all the enemy. But victory is not you. I want you. I don't want victory. Something called victory. I don't want to have a nation, to be the head of a nation. I don't want a ministry. I want to know you. I don't want angel guidance. I want you. I don't want victory. I want you. I've got a reputation, and a lot of people that know me, they know I get lost very easily. I have no sense of direction whatsoever. We were coming back from Illinois, and I asked my wife if we could swing by South Carolina so I could visit a friend of mine. She was gracious. We actually did that. We went all the way. But I have no sense of direction at all. Even following a GPS, I had a hard time getting up here. And I've been here before. And when I have a GPS and a GPS override. Lillian's the override. I don't know if you've ever been in a car getting orders from two women at the same time, but and only one of them recalculates. So I told her, I said, if you're going to tell me, if you're going to go against Rhoda, I named it Rhoda, for Rhoda Rooter, he roots us, you know. So our GPS is, I unplug it. I can't listen to two women. And I'm going to listen to my Lillian. Anyway, I don't know if God offered me angel guidance. I know I was pretty happy when I read Luke 16:22. Remember when Lazarus died? And it said, an angel escorted him to heaven. I always had this fear, I'm going to die and lose my way to heaven. But angel guidance, that's good, you know. Not for Moses. Moses said, if you don't come, I'm not going. I just want to know you. I don't want a nation. I don't want angel guidance. God's testing him. Are you real? Are you real? He said, I don't want something called victory. I just want you. I only want to know you. It was at this point we see Moses' heart. Exodus 33, 18 and 19. Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. He said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. Proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll show compassion on whom I will show compassion. He said, you cannot see my face and live. That's not so bad, you know. We always hear about dying to self. By the way, you died to self 2,000 years ago in the Lord Jesus. All this struggle to die to self, that's all man-made. But anyway, Jesus gives a clue here. He says, you can't see my face and live. You want to die to self? Then start looking to Jesus. You can't see his face and live. And it's just sort of a clue. But Exodus 33:18, Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. You get the power of that prayer. I want to know you. I have a wonderful library. Actually, it's not mine. I'm borrowing it. Right, Brandon? But I've got a lot of theology books. And I looked into theology books. I looked in Strong. I looked in Hodge. I looked in Thiessen and Schaeffer and Calvin and some of these books, Geisler. And they have a list of the attributes of God. 21 is the most I found. Brothers, the infinite God has 21 attributes. Give me a break. The infinite God has infinite attributes. The ones that are in the Bible are for this life. I can't imagine his attributes up there. But all of my theologians, and they listed the attributes of God. He's holy and he's just and he's patient and all the rest. They never listed glory. None of my theology books list glory as an attribute of God. And you know why? It's not an attribute of God. It's the sum total of all his attributes. He's glorious in his love. He's glorious in his wisdom. He's glorious in his strength. Glory is the sum total of everything. And they don't include glory because it's not an attribute. So when Moses said, show me, I pray thee, thy glory, he's not saying, show me an attribute. He's saying, I want to know you in your fullness. I want to see all of you. That's his heart now. He's been changed. He's now looking at the God whose will it is. He's asking God to reveal himself in his fullness. He's well on his way to being God's instrument of deliverance, and now his heart is turned toward the Lord. Even though he wants to see God's goodness, verse 20, you can't see my face and live. If you were to see God in his fullness, you'd be burned to a cinder in a moment. If I were to try to see the Lord in all his glory, I would be consumed. You would be consumed. God is pleased with Moses' prayer. God said, if you're serious about that prayer, see, that's the background, testing Moses, are you real? He prays for them. He goes up 40 days, 40 nights. He pleads with them. He rejects the opportunity to be the head of a nation. He rejects angel guidance. He rejects something called victory. He says, I just want to know you. I want to know you in all your glory. I want to know you in your fullness. And God says, and here's where we come now, if you really want that, verse 21, the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me. You shall stand there on a rock. It'll come about while my glory's passing by. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, cover you with my hand till I've passed by. Then I'll take my hand away. You'll see my back, but my face will not be seen. Let me state the simple truth up front and then break it apart a little bit. You want to see the glory of the Lord? Then you better learn what it means to abide in the rock. That's pretty simple. Sounds complicated, but that's pretty simple. I'm thankful that God broke all these truths on Moses gradually, because in spiritual things I'm pretty dull, and he's been so patient. I think one of the great attributes of God in my life, as I reflect, is his patience. He's been so patient with me. I can't praise him enough. When Moses stood at the bush, and God said, I'm in you, you're in me, we can do this. That was all true at that moment. He's learning it gradually, but it was true. It's true of every believer. You know Jesus? He's in you. And you're in him. And he wants to live and manifest himself through you. That's true of every believer. I used to teach that all Christians have life, but not all Christians have abundant life. I don't teach that anymore, because life is a person. His name is Jesus. And all Christians have Jesus. Abundant life's also a person, and his name is also Jesus. All Christians have abundant life. They don't all enter into it. Obadiah 1:17 talks about possessing your possession. They not all possess it. And in Joshua 18, verse 3, Joshua asks, how long will you put off entering to take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you? He's already given it. How long is it going to take before you possess it? All right, we're going to look at the second principle. The second principle of the burning bush, I am in him. And in this connection, by the way, I know a lot of you were not at Family Ministries on the 8th of March. But our brother Paul, he's not paying me for this. He doesn't even know I'm going to say it. But he gave a stellar message on being in Christ Jesus. And I would recommend that you listen. It's called Fixing Our Eyes on Jesus. And it's on the Family Ministries website, familyministriesbridgeville.com. And I just say that. But I'd like to make, as we get ready to wrap it up, five simple observations about being in the rock. I'll break it down as principles. Because in the last day there will be unprincipled men. I don't want to be one of them. So I'll give you these principles. The first principle is revelation. And what I mean by that is God revealed to Moses what he was going to do. He told him in advance. He said, you stand on a rock. I'm going to come and put you in a cleft of the rock. I'm going to cover you with my hand. I'm going to pass by. You're going to see all my glory. And even though you prayed to see my fullness, you're only going to see my back. He prayed that. But he knew it in advance. Imagine if he didn't know it in advance. Moses prays, "Show me thy glory." And the next thing you know, he's in a cave. And God puts his hand. He's in a dark place. And God's got his hand over it, making it even darker. I thought glory was like light. "Show me thy glory." Darkness. But he told them in advance. I think it's very precious that the Lord told his disciples in advance, "You're going to be persecuted. They're going to hate you. You're going to be a fragrance of life and death. You're going to identify with my suffering. You're going to be outside the camp." He's told us in advance. That's gracious of the Lord than to suddenly just do it and we don't know what in the world's going on. But even when he tells us, we don't know what's going on. Moses might have thought, if that happened, God's mad at me. He must not have liked that prayer. "Show me your glory." He must be displeased with me. Puts me in a dark place and then covers it with his hand. But he told him in advance, chapter 33:21-23. The second principle of this rock story is it's all by a miracle of grace. He doesn't deserve it. He deserves the opposite. Listen to chapter 33, verse 22. "It'll come about while my glory's passing by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand." In the first rock story, Moses is before the rock. In this rock story, Moses is on the rock. And then God takes him from being on the rock and puts him in the rock. These things are instructive. Before the rock, on the rock, in the rock. If I'm going to accomplish God's will, knowing the God whose will it is, I'm going to have to get inside the rock. And according to this, I don't know how you picture this. He said, "Stand on the rock, and I will put you in the cleft of the rock." How do you picture that? There's Moses. God take him and he didn't say, "Go in the cleft." He didn't say, "Crawl in the cleft." He didn't say, "Pray yourself into the cleft." He didn't say, "Surrender yourself into the cleft." He said, "I am going to put you." I don't know what that looked like. But I know 1 Corinthians 1:30, "By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus." He put you in the rock. You can't do it, and I can't do it. We can't do it. The Lord does it. And by his grace, we are in Christ Jesus. I love those three words, "I will put." You know the first time that's mentioned? Genesis 3:15. "I will put enmity between your seed and the devil's seed." There'd be no enmity. I'd be a friend of Satan if he didn't put it there. He's the one that puts it there. And "I will put" is just grace. It's grace all the way. So you want to be used of the Lord to deliver his people? You got to love them. You can't fake it. It's got to be true. And God will be faithful to test the reality of it too. and you might be tempted to go in another direction. God wants reality. Who was it? Augustus Top Lady, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. I got to abide in the rock. All right, there's a third principle. Not only does he tell us in advance, not only is it grace to put us there, but it's a place of tremendous mystery. As I said, it's a dark place, and he makes it even darker by putting his hand in front of the thing. Abiding in the Lord Jesus, it's not only a miracle to be in Christ, but pretty much as a Christian, you're not going to know really what's going on. God's going to be busy and God's going to be doing, and he's going to use you, but you're not going to really enter in. I don't think we know 0.1% of what's going on in our life. The Lord knows, and we've got to trust him. And as you abide in Christ, you're going to realize more and more the darkness in my life is Christ. It's not circumstances. I'm going through this messy time. It's getting dark. No. It's Christ. You're in Christ. And the mystery, it's not your inadequacy. It's not your weakness. It's not your stupidity. Being in Christ is an invitation to trust him in the dark. It's an invitation to faith. It's a call to believe in him. This is the cleft of the rock. He tells you in advance what's going to happen. And by his grace, he puts you in there. And it's a place of mystery. And he's asking you to trust him. All of this was an answer to the prayer. Show me your glory. I don't think he expected that. When he prayed that prayer, I don't know what he expected. But I don't think he expected to end up in a cave with God's hand in front of him. It's a place of revelation. It's a miracle. It's a place of grace. It's the mercy of the Lord. It's an invitation to trust him in the dark. There's a fourth principle, and that is, it's not always dark. There'll be seasons of light because he's going to take his hand away. It won't always be, I don't know what's going on. Usually, I think, to encourage us, we get unbelieving. And what are you doing? And God in his grace says, I'll show you a little bit. Not everything. I'll show you a little bit of what I'm doing. And so there are also seasons of light. That hand, by the way, that covers, that's also protection. If you saw too much of Christ, it would kill you. If you saw all the sin in your heart, it would kill you. Or you'd take your own life. You need capacity. And so he shows you what you are able to see of him and shelters you from what you're not ready to see. And some Christians see more than other Christians. We can't judge one another. This is the Lord. He tells us in advance, it's all by grace. He puts us in Christ Jesus. It's a mystery. But then every once in a while he takes, now I see why he did that. Now I see why that person came into my life. Now I'm beginning to understand, but it's only partial. Exodus 33:23, I'll take away my hand, you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. He's working. I love in that connection, Habakkuk 1:5, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder. I'm doing something in your day you wouldn't believe it if you were told. You have no idea, dear brother, how the Lord is using you. You don't know. He just says, if you're serious, you got your calling, you're going to deliver them, then you better be in the rock. You better be abiding in the rock. His timing is perfect. He knows when to take his hand away and to shed a little light on what's going on in your life. Say, boy, I need grace and I need faith to get through the troubles I'm going through. No, you don't. You need grace and faith to let him live in your place. I need grace and faith to let him live as my substitute, as he once died as my substitute. So when he takes his hand away, we're going to see imperfectly. We're not going to see everything. One final principle. Abiding in the rock, he tells us in advance. He does it by undeserved grace. It's a place of faith, darkness, mystery, progressive light at his direction. Psalm 36:9, in your light we see light. Finally, and this is the last principle, I don't want to say more important than the others, more basic in the record as far as knowing the God whose will it is. Abiding in the rock is redemptive. Moses came to love the people that he was to deliver. Now he's abiding in the rock. And the Lord said, I'm going to go before you. I'm going to be working with you, but your place is abiding in Christ. And then I'm going to pass before you. You see, Moses began to love the people. And if you analyze his prayer, he's saying, Lord, spare them, restore them, forgive them, revive them, deliver them. That's Moses' prayer. And God said, you really want that? Then you abide in the rock and watch when I pass by, and you're going to see my goodness pass by. You say, well, what's my part? You have one evangelical gospel duty. Abide in Christ. That's it. Sometimes I feel guilty and say, if I'm going to deliver the people, I ought to get involved in some program. I ought to be busy. I ought to be going here and doing that and all the rest. God says, I'll take care of that part. You abide in me. You say, well, it's too easy. Just keep looking to Jesus. There got to be something else I do. John chapter 6. Brother, you brought this out several times. They said to him, what shall we do that we might do the work of God? And his answer was clear. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom we sent. That's your part. That's my part. We've got to trust the Lord. And as we trust the Lord, Exodus 33:19. I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. The rock, his work is perfect. All his ways are just. Say, I want to do the will of God. Then abide in Christ and he will do the will of God. And when his goodness passed before him, what did he see? A God of loving kindness, a God of forgiveness, a God of mercy, a God of compassion. That was his heart. I want them forgiven. He said, well, then just abide and watch. And God did it. Now, Lord willing, tomorrow morning, we're going to see how that manifestation comes together in the other rock. But for tonight, he's already told you, brothers, in advance, what your Christian life is all about. It's a settled fact. He's put you in Christ Jesus. Take it by faith. That's a settled fact. Don't try to know everything. You're going to be in a place of darkness at his will. And he might every now and then take his hand away because you're weak and you need confidence and assurance. And so he'll let you see a few things. But if you really want to do the will of God, abide in the rock. That's the will of God for you. That's the will of God for me. Because that was taught at the bush. He lives in me. Drink. I live in him. Abide. And Lord willing, tomorrow we'll look at the last rock story and see how he manifests himself together in union with you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for working so wonderfully on Moses that he could turn down all those great offers, and even when you sweeten them, he knew that ministry is not Christ. And he knew that angel guidance is not Christ. And he knew that victory is not Christ. And all he wanted was to know you. Lord, work in our hearts that we might also pray, show me thy ways that we might know you. Show me, I pray thee, thy glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.